Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, and we'll be going through verses 21 through 45. I'll give you a minute to get there. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him," the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. And so he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So there's one thing that I want to highlight this morning that everyone wants. So for all of time, humanity has been searching for this one thing. And some have found it, and some have not, and some have found mockeries of it. And that one thing is this: everyone wants a solution to their problems. So in today's age, it's easier to see this want than it ever has been. You can go into Barnes & Noble, there's a huge self-help section, and there's all sorts of things there. And I'm not saying that all of these things can't solve your problems. If you have a cavity, you need to go to a dentist. If you're sick, you go to a doctor. Those are real problems, and those are real solutions. But what people are searching for deep down is really a heart problem. And I had a professor, and he always said, a misdiagnosis of the problem will always lead to the wrong solution. But we all have one main problem in common, all of humanity: sin. And only Jesus has the authority and power to renew us. So allow me to refresh us on some key distinctives of Mark, and then we'll break it down slowly. So Mark is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's kind of Mark's angle. And you could see that in Mark 1:1. It starts off right out the bat. It's pretty easy to see. So Mark's writing style is also very punchy. That's kind of how I would describe it. It's very punchy. And so he says the words like immediately a lot. And so, you know, one sentence you're in one place, and you know, the next sentence you're in another city. So it's very punchy, very action-packed. And so let's dig into the Son of God's power and authority, which is a key theme throughout the book of Mark. So start at verse 21, and then we'll take it in smaller chunks and kind of go along. So, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So our first point, kind of taking this pericope, is that Jesus' authority is unmatched and absolute. So let's look at verses 21 and 22 specifically. So notice that once they get to Capernaum on the Sabbath, Jesus immediately, there's one of those Markisms, he immediately goes to the synagogue and starts teaching. So Jesus is honed in on his mission, right? He's here, he knows what he's doing, and he goes and he does it. He's not only goes to the Jews' main place of teaching, but he goes on the Sabbath. And then he begins teaching. And you see that even before the man with the unclean spirit shows up, the people are astonished by his teaching and they recognize his authority, even before he casts out the demons. And they contrast it as being unique from how the scribes teach. Now, who are the scribes? That's an important question that we need to answer. So one study puts it much better than I could, so I'm just going to read it to you because it's helpful. Scribes were experts in the Old Testament law, and the people regarded their scriptural interpretations as binding. Because of this, and because scribes took care of the scrolls on which the Bible was written, scribes held seats in honor on the synagogues. One had to be a scribe to sit on the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. And the scribes also served as civil lawyers. In any case, the scribes taught by citing the opinions of various rabbis on different matters, appealing not to their own authority, but to the authority of others. So hopefully already you can kind of see, just like the Jews did here, how Jesus' teaching is different. And so Jesus teaches with his own authority, the authority of God, and it astonishes people who hear him. So one commentator describes Jesus' teaching as one that knew the mind of God and was commissioned to declare it. So then we see a man with an unclean spirit show up, and Jesus calls the spirit out of him. And people are amazed and say, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And several scholars that I read in studying this point to how this could be a negative thing. Like they look at Jesus and they're like, "What is he doing?" But that's really not what's going on here. What's going on here is really a sense of awe. They're in awe of how Jesus teaches. They're marveling at the Son of God's authority, the way that he teaches. He teaches with authority different than the scribes. It's the authority of God. In verse 28 shows that they were very keen on sharing what they witnessed. And that's a good question for us as we kind of reflect on this and these people and how they're reacting to Jesus. Is, have we lost our wonder? Now, I find that if I'm particularly stressed or something, I tend to lose my wonder. So we who are redeemed, Christian, are you amazed by Christ's authority, by his power, or do we need to recapture our wonder for the Son of God? Or perhaps there's an area in which you struggle to trust the Lord. I know that I have several. I find that if I'm particularly stressed in a certain area, that's typically an area where I'm not trusting God. And I don't want to submit unto him in that area. I think I can do it, or you know, maybe I think this isn't that big of a deal. And I know as men, particularly, I love my grandfather, and he likes to do things on his own. He still goes to the grocery store. He still does all his stuff, and he lets us help him sometimes. But he's very keen to do things on his own, and I feel like that in my relationship with the Lord sometimes. But we see in the text that Jesus' authority is unmatched and absolute. So to those of us who struggle with stress and worry, Christ's authority offers real hope. That's a good thing. So hold Christ in awe and see him as wondrous. Trust in him, knowing that Jesus has power over all things. And so several years ago, I was working at a church, and someone that morning walked in with a jacket that had a pentagram on it. And this person said that he believed that God was trying to save him. And so that's a very uncomfortable situation if you're, you know, if you're not trusting in the authority of Jesus. And I hope that Redeemer one day, or maybe we're that today, I don't know. But I know that it would make me uncomfortable if that happened. But I hope that we can see the authority of Jesus and see that it extends to those places as well. And we don't have to be afraid. That doesn't have to be an uncomfortable situation. We're all sinners. We're all deserving of the same thing. And Christ loves to reach into those pockets and pluck people out. So let's dwell on the authority of God, and let's live out of that, not outside of it, but let's live from that. Let's let that be a spring in our life. Or maybe you, like my friend who with the jacket, maybe you're struggling with more willful rejection of Christ's lordship. So in that case, I point you back to Christ's words in verse 15 of Mark 1. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So turn from your sin. If you're in willful rebellion, stop. Turn from it. Repent. Hear the words of Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I didn't plan that as going off of Zach's sermon on covetousness last week, but it works really well. There's a lot of overlap in what we see being taught in the Ten Commandments and what we see Jesus teaching, especially at the heart level. So, repent. Turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus, the Son of God, whose authority is unmatched and absolute. Behold Christ as most wonderful. So our next point is that Jesus is compassionate for the hurting and the afflicted. So let's pick up in verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. We see here a close look at Jesus' heart for those in need and suffering. So Jesus truly does care about the physical ailments of people. I think sometimes we can get into little pockets where we're tempted to not think that. But he really does. So see here, his authority is continued. So he exercises authority not over only spiritual things, but these physical afflictions. So our first point that we looked at, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop at, his authority doesn't stop when it comes to those things. But we see it more clearly in this passage, united with his compassion. So his compassion for those in need and his authority to step in and do something about it. So Jesus listens to the disciples tell him about Simon's mother-in-law, and the Son of God has compassion on a woman with a fever. And I'm not meaning to make light of that, because in this day and age, it probably wasn't insignificant. It was probably deadly. But maybe you feel that your ailments are too small or insignificant for the Almighty powerful Son of God. I plead with you to see the compassion, the heart of Jesus. See how he cares for your afflictions. So let's look at verses 32-34. So that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So right there at the end of verse 34, we see Jesus exercises authority in ways that we first looked at. So in point one. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 28? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So take comfort in that truth today. Wonder at God and his compassionate authority. But then we see the sick and oppressed being brought into him. And we have this amazing verse. There's an amazing verse. And I glazed right over it at first. But the more that I stewed over it, the more I was like, this is really an amazing verse. So I hope that you can see that as well. So verse 33, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. I don't know about you, but my door is not that big. And that is a lot. So the people, though many of them will turn away later, they see and they recognize Christ's compassion and his authority. Many of them, I'm sure, were marveling at what Jesus was doing physically, and many were also bringing people to him. And we also need to be bringing our own struggles and pain and afflictions to him. So let's go down to verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So here we see the Son of God's authority recognized by the leper, the compassion of the Son of God, and we see his authority united to it. So there are two sides for how we should look at what the leper means for us. And first is that showing others the Son of God's compassion. So who is someone in your life who you have a hard time showing love to? Who is someone that you would just rather not? You have people like that, people popping in your head right now. And when I say love them, we can often misconstrue what that means. And sometimes the most loving thing that you can do is tell someone that your relationship can't continue or change until they get some help. So don't think that that person popping into your mind who you struggled to love, don't think that loving them has to mean compromising your boundaries or anything like that. But it can. It depends on the situation. I can't tell you absolutely what you must do and what's most loving. But are you loving them? There is an active loving them and helping, and there is an active kind of shirking to the side. And second, so the other side of that is I want us to see here that we should never feel as though we are too messy to come to Jesus. But we should approach Jesus with confidence in him and in his ability and not our own. So let's go to point three. So Jesus is committed to fulfilling his mission. So let's look at verse 35 again. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So in these verses, we see Jesus showing us deep importance of prayer. So you might have to kind of pay attention to individual words to get there. But he seeks a solitary place with God. And so this wasn't just ritual for him. This isn't just like what he does when he wakes up in the morning. It's a way of life. It's a source for his ministry. It fuels him. Jesus knew that in order to stay focused and to keep set on what God has for him, rather than the demands of the crowd or, you know, the temptation that we see him go in the desert earlier. It was here in the quiet places that he spent with the Lord that he found rest and direction. And if Jesus needs that, if the Son of God needs that, how much more do we need that? So when he leaves Capernaum to preach in other villages, he shows us his deep commitment to the mission. So miracles mattered, yes, but they were never his end goal. So the physical healing, does that make sense? The physical healing was never like Jesus' main thing. Those people that Jesus healed still died. Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead still died. So it's a picture of what is to come. And the final culmination of Christ's glory culminated in the New Jerusalem is a picture of that to come. But those people still died. So Jesus was pointing them to a bigger, a fuller truth. He's pointing them to something so much more. Yes, the miracles grab their attention, but he's pointing them to a better miracle. I'm tempted today to be like, to sound kind of like Thomas the Apostle, if I could just see Jesus, if I could just have seen some of these things that he'd done, how strong would my faith be? But how much greater of a miracle has he given us today? It says miracles are powerful. So don't hear me say that that's not true. But the greater purpose lies in his life-changing message, God's love and redemption, the preaching of the kingdom, and then what he does with his life and how he dies on the cross and is resurrected. So we need to take inventory of our own hearts in reflection of this. So are we setting aside time to be alone with God? Not just as a ritual, not just as to tick off my box today. And I love lists, so I'm tempted to do that. Sometimes I do. But I'm saying that we need to take inventory of our heart and saying, is this time, you know, maybe you do it in the morning, maybe you do it right before you go to bed, maybe you do it on your lunch break. This time that you spend alone with the Lord, is that time what is fueling your ministry during the day? But in the mundane things, is helping you love your neighbors? Is helping you share the gospel with them? Is that time really that fuel for that? And if it's not, I encourage us to take inventory of our hearts and say, what's going on? Where am I trying to live out of? Am I trying to live out of my own abilities, what I can do? Or am I dependent on God and what he can do through me? So we don't have to wait for big moments or miraculous signs to offer hope to the people around us, to our neighbors. God can and loves to work through everyday means. So as we close, just remember these three powerful truths that we see in this passage from Mark. So first, we see Jesus' unmatched authority. And second, we see his deep compassion for those who are hurting and messy. And third, we see his unwavering commitment to this mission, why he came, his drive to reach people, his drive to die for sinners, his drive to bring about redemption, to be the second Adam, to be our new headship. He's committed to these things. And that should be so encouraging to people like us. And when I say people like us, I mean all people, okay? Because all people need that. So I encourage you to make a commitment to live in the authority of Christ. Extend his compassion to those around you, and maybe even the people who you don't want to. And we can join with God in this mission. He invites us. It's incredible. You and I are sinners. It's incredible that God takes us, redeems us, and then invites us to be co-heirs with Christ and to join him on this mission of bringing about the kingdom of God, of sharing the news of the kingdom of God, sharing what Jesus has done. That's incredible. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's beautiful. So Spurgeon once said, I had to bring up Charles Spurgeon. I just love him so much. There's so many things I could say about Spurgeon, but I probably shouldn't. Spurgeon once said, insignificant person as you may think yourself, you are a very dangerous person to Satan's kingdom if you go in the name of Jesus and proclaim his gospel. And to anyone who doesn't know this gospel, who doesn't know God, who is unsure of faith and all this, or maybe you're carrying a weight that feels too heavy to bear, the message of Jesus is clear and filled with hope, real hope. God has made a way for you to be free through his son, no matter our past, our doubts, or our burdens. And I invite you to turn from your sin and trust in him. Jesus took upon himself the weight of our sins on the cross. And by his resurrection, he offers us hope beyond this life. That's that miracle pointing to a greater miracle. It goes beyond this life. What Jesus is really doing goes beyond, you know, mere physical healing, but points to a greater life beyond this one. So if you're here today, I implore you to repent, believe in Jesus, experience the fullness of his love and grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, we thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for Christ and what he accomplished on the cross and in his life and in his resurrection. And Lord, we look forward and long to that day and are filled with hope and comfort and peace. Just at the thought of one day being in a place that is not touched by sin, where you do wipe away every tear. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for today and just everything that's going on and that you're doing with this church and in our city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.